Morning, church.
Morning,
Mike. All right, so we are back in Ruth chapter 3 again. Last week we kind of looked at verses 1 through 5. Here we're going to look at verses 6 through 18, kind of finish out. Last week we called it strategic biblical planning. This week we're looking at acting on the plan. What does it look like when Ruth actually acts on the plan that she and Naomi had? So let's take a look. Starting with verse 6, let's hear the word of the Lord. So she went down to the threshing floor and did just as her mother-in-law had commanded her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. Then she came softly and uncovered his feet and lay down. At midnight, the man was startled and turned over, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. He said, "Who are you?" She said, "I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer." And he said, "Maybe you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first, and that you have not gone after young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do all that you ask, for all my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman. And now it is true that I am a redeemer. Yet there is a redeemer nearer than I. Remain tonight, and in the morning, if he will redeem you, good. Let him do it. But if he is not willing to redeem you, then, as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. Lie down until the morning." So she lay at his feet until the morning, but arose before anyone could recognize another. And he said, "Let it not be known that a woman came to the threshing floor." And he said, "Bring the garment you are wearing and hold it out." And she held it out, and he measured out 6 measures of barley and put it on her. Then she went into the city. And when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, "How did you fare, my daughter?" Then she told her all that the man had done for her, saying, "These 6 measures of barley he gave to me. For he said to me, 'You must not go back empty-handed to your mother-in-law.'" She replied, "Wait, my daughter, until you learn how the matter turns out. For the man will not rest, but will settle the matter today." Let's pray. Father, we just thank you so much for this time we have to be in your word. We thank you for this story of Ruth and with this story of redemption and goodness and mercy and grace. And Father, we pray that as we look at that, we see again all these different layers of this being told in this story. We pray, Lord, that you illumine us, that you open up our eyes to seeing you're working in our lives for good in the time of the judges through the book of Ruth. Father, we pray that as we go through today's message, that you would speak to us through your word, that you'd put me aside and let it truly be you, you would speak to our hearts, you would challenge us, you would convict us, draw us closer to you. And it's in Jesus' precious and holy name I pray. Amen. So like I said, last week we talked about looking at this strategic biblical planning, right? As we were looking at the first 5 verses of chapter 3. We saw that Naomi, knowing the word of God, came up with a plan that was within Scripture, right? And then Ruth promised to be obedient to Naomi and to the word. And that was kind of what was happening there. It's really interesting that as we read through Ruth, and I know Chris and I have been talking about it, and we were reading it, and there's just more and more stuff we just keep seeming to find and layers that we peel as we're each reading it and preparing. I find it very interesting that as we read Ruth, I see Naomi treating Ruth much, much more like a daughter than I see her treating her like a daughter-in-law. I see Ruth treating and respecting and revering Naomi much more like a mother than her mother-in-law. One of the things that we kind of talked about in Bible study this morning was it's interesting to see that maybe with this Naomi-Ruth relationship, that what's happening is Naomi had these 2 sons. They both passed. They moved back to Israel. And now with Ruth, she's getting to do the things that her mother did with her as a little girl in Israel, or a girl preparing for marriage, or a young woman preparing for marriage in Israel. And she's getting to experience that. And we see this compassion and this love between both of them. This is why it's, when I think about that and I see those sorts of interactions taking place in the scripture here, it's why it's not surprising at all to see that Ruth does exactly what Naomi commanded her to do. She went down to the threshing floor and did just as her mother-in-law had commanded her in verse 6. She's acting as a dutiful daughter here, right? She's acting the way a daughter would act towards her mother's directions. Ruth is being true to her word, and when she said, "All that you say, I will do." So the men had completed the harvest, and it's time for a celebration. They ate, drunk, and made merry. You know, this is kind of it. My grandfather, for a Gen X guy, I'm an interesting age because my grandfather was born in 1906. So he was much older when I came around. So I got to hear these really neat stories of life. You know, he was too young to serve in World War I, too old to serve in World War II. But I got to hear these really interesting stories. And he worked a threshing team a couple summers with his dad and the farm up in Boone County. And when you finish and everything was threshed and everything was done, he said it was a party. Now their tradition was every wife of every farmer working that threshing team would bring in a full meal. But it was a full meal big enough for every guy on the team. So there would be 13, 14 full meals. And it would just be this huge gathering of food and laughter and cutting up and just being guys, doing guy stuff kind of moment. Well, that's what we're seeing with Boaz here. They've worked hard. It is hard work to thresh out the grain. It is hard work to do that winnowing. And these men are celebrating. They're guys being guys with guys doing guy stuff. And then what do? They finish all that up and they go to sleep. And they sleep around these spots they find around the big heaps and the piles of the grain. And this was a custom at the time to do this. The men would sleep out on the threshing floor with the grain, and it was a way for them to guard the grain. Right? You didn't get it into the barn until the next day, or you didn't get it into your storehouse for a little bit. You would sleep out there to make sure that nobody was trying to steal your grain. But then we got Ruth, and she's out there watching from a distance. Right? And she kind of goes to him softly, it says in the scripture, right? Stealthily. She doesn't want to wake him up. She doesn't want to wake anybody else up. She just uncovers his feet, and then lies down. Now, if you're familiar with the Old Testament, then you know that the word uncover shows up often. And often when it shows up, it's a euphemism for sexually sinful behavior. Right? We in our Leviticus study just this last week, I felt like we ran into the word uncover 14 times in one chapter as we're reading it. And it was all a chapter on sexual sin. Uncover this, it's uncover that, uncover nakedness, uncover these. It was there. We have already seen that Boaz, though, is a worthy man. And we have seen in prior reading and prior study that he's honorable and he's protective of Ruth. That word uncover here is not meaning anything sexually untoward. Right? That's not what's happening here. The Hebrew word we can translate as uncover can also mean to expose or to reveal. When a man would sleep, you remember one of the rules when we look at Deuteronomy and Leviticus is they couldn't take their cloak. You could take anything else from a guy, but you couldn't take his cloak. That was his one piece of shelter, you know, that outer cloak. And you would cover your feet at night because they'd get cold. This was a barefoot society. Wealthy people might have had sandals, but for the most part, it was a barefoot or sandaled society, right? They don't have socks, and I tend to get, my feet get cold, and I sleep in socks. Sometimes I want big woolly socks to keep my toes warm. My feet get cold. Well, Boaz's feet may have gotten cold, and he'd have wrapped them up inside of that cloak. At the bottom of his the cloak would act like a sleeping bag to keep his feet warm. And so he's doing that, right? So she's just going to go over there and expose his feet, get his toes cold. Nothing untoward there. You want to wake up a guy, get his toes cold. He'll fix around trying to find that blanket. I want my toes warm again, right? That's what she's doing. And then she lies at his feet. Now, that's unusual for us, right? Within the Jewish society, within the culture here, this is a position that Ruth is taking, and it's a position that she's taking that is of humility and service, right? It's a position that honors Boaz. When she lies at his feet, she takes the place of a wife who desires to serve her family well. That's where, in a Jewish household, as odd as it would seem, the wife would lie at the foot of the husband to show that honor and that respect. Now, some commentators and some folks want to talk about, they want to run all sorts of questions. Is this some sort of weird sexual thing happening here between Ruth and Boaz? I'm saying no. I do not see this. I don't see this act of Ruth going to Boaz, her redeemer, uncovering his feet, laying at his feet, showing him honor and dignity and respect. I do not see her acts of service here any more sexual than I would ever see Mary's act when she washes Jesus' feet with that expensive ointment in John chapter 12. This is an act of obedience, an act of reverence, and an act of eventual service. She's saying to him, I honor you and respect you. I want to serve within your household. And these acts both honor the recipient, but they also humble the giver in this. At midnight, Boaz's feet get cold. He stirs, and as he does, he sees Ruth laying at his feet. He's kind of initially startled. I probably would be too. Somebody at the bottom of my bed looking at my feet, I'd be a little, what's going on here? What's happening? And he just simply asks, who are you? And I love how Ruth responds here. She says, I am Ruth, your servant. Now, Ruth has called herself Boaz's servant before. We go back to chapter 2, verse 13. She says, I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, for you have comforted and spoken kindly to your servant, though I am not one of your servants. Now, what's really interesting here is there is a difference between the words that we translate servant in chapter 2, verse 13, and in chapter 3, verse 9. In 2:13, we translate the word we translate out of the Hebrew into English as servant is shifka. And in verse 3:9, or in chapter 3, verse 9, the word we translate as servant is ama. Now, a lot of times there's a lot of things when we translate that we've got a lot of words that have the same and very similar meanings. We do that in English, right? Here these words are not quite the same. Shifka might be better translated as the word bondservant or slave or slave girl. And ama might be better translated as handmaid or maidservant. Now, that sounds a little peculiar. They don't sound that different. Well, shifkas, under this bondservant-slave idea, would be exempt from certain privileges and rights. Ama, handmaids or maidens or maidservants, were part of the Israelite household. They enjoyed all the privileges that being part of the Israelite household carried. Ama, maidservant, handmaid, could also give birth to an heir. There's precedent for that. Go back to Genesis chapter 30, when Rachel gives her maidservant, her ama, Bilhah, to Jacob to have children with, since Rachel was barren. Here in chapter 3, Ruth says, I am your ama. There's a lot of things happening here when she says this, right? I think we can see that Ruth is changing her title of servant from Shifka to Ammah. She was Shifka in chapter 2. She's now Ammah in chapter 3. And the first thing that we see is that, as we got to think about, is the time that's passed working in the fields for Boaz, right? Ruth has seen how he treats her like a member of his household. Think back to chapter 2 when they all sit down to have a meal and he says, you sit next to me close. You stay close to my servants. You stay in my fields and only my fields. These men, I've already given them special direction. You're to be watched out for. By the way, when you're having this meal with me, not only do you sit close, here's some stuff off my plate. Have what I have. Take home the extras. You need a doggy bag? I got you your doggy bag, right? Boaz is taking care of her like she were already a member of the household. She sees this. He's given her the good portions of the gleaning, right? He's provided for her in a way that is typical only of household members and how household members care for one another. She recognizes this. She acknowledges this. She appreciates this. And she says to him, I feel that this is who you're allowing me to be. I am now your Ammah. The second thing here is the mission, right? Let's make sure we get back to it, right? Ruth is enacting the plan that she and Naomi came up with in the first 5 verses. The mission here, Ruth has already taken time to really wash herself, put on her best clothes. She's coming out of her official time of mourning and is letting Boaz know she is ready to be pursued for marriage. And she would like for it to be him that pursues her if he so chooses. Right? So using that phrase, Ammah, there is also saying, hey, hint, hint, Boaz. I don't just want to be one of your servant girls. I wouldn't mind being your wife. She has seen his favor towards her and towards Naomi. She sees him as an honorable man. He has treated her with more kindness than she expected and with more dignity than she thought she ever deserved. He has been a protector and a provider to her. If we think about all those things, for all practical purposes, from their first encounter until now, Ruth has been an Ammah, a part of the household of Boaz. She has been that servant to him. Yet the beautiful thing is in her being a worthy woman, which we know he calls her, and him being an honorable man, Boaz has made no advances toward her. He has remained completely honorable, completely upright through this whole process, as has Ruth. This moment here at this heap of grain late at night. When I was still single, it seems a little weird to think that that's been as long ago as it has been, but it has been. We used to call that the DTR, the Determine the Relationship Talk, right? This is what they're doing. Where do we go from here, Boaz? What does this mean? My talk with Leah was, so do I need to buy the hardware anytime soon? Talking about the wedding rings and the engagement ring. So very practical, right? So I kind of relate with this story a little bit, maybe. But here he has been completely honorable. He's been completely upright through this whole process. She has been honorable. She has been upright. They both respected each other through this whole process. And then she asks him to spread his wings over her. I love this idea of the wings being spread. I appreciate Leah bringing in those scriptures about wings and what that looks like in the Old Testament. The idea of wings being about provision. Wings are about shelter. Wings are about care. Goes all the way back to Exodus 19 when God does say to the Israelites, you yourselves have seen what I did for the Egyptians, how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. It was a reminder to all the people that they did nothing in their escape from Egypt, but God did it all. God did it all in their escape. He's the one who bore them. He gave them that rest. He gave them that shelter. He gave them that provision. He gave them that care. This theme of wings as provision, shelter, and care gets continued on in the Psalms. Psalm 17:8, keep me as the apple of your eye, hide me in the shadow of your wings. 36:7, how precious is your steadfast love, O God. The children of mankind take refuge in the shadow of your wings. 57:1, be merciful to me, O God. Be merciful to me, for in you my soul takes refuge. In the shadow of your wings I will take refuge till the storms of destruction pass by. 61:4, let me dwell in your tent forever. Let me take refuge under the shelter of your wings. And 91:4, he will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and a buckler. Her asking this, I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer. Goes back to verse 1, or up here in the first 5, right? Verse 1, my daughter, should I not seek rest for you that it may go well with you? That security, that provision, that refuge is a rest. Ruth knows that she will not have a secured provision. She will not have secured shelter. She will not have secured care without a redeemer. And this is exactly that kind of rest that she speaks about here in verse 3:1. And it's also the kind that Naomi requires of her or asks of her in verse 1:9. Right, when she says, the Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you in the house of your husband. She's seeking this rest under the security of Boaz. And what's beautiful in this is that Boaz embodies the characteristics of God, what he's doing. He's showing himself not just a man of character, but a man of character after God's own heart in some way. A man of character who's reflecting the character of God, not just to Ruth, not just to Naomi, but we even see it among the workers in his fields. Right? The Lord bless you. May you be blessed by the Lord, right? As they greet one another. Boaz is a worthy earthly redeemer for Ruth. And his response, may you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first, and that you have not gone after young men, whether rich or poor. Boaz seems a little bit surprised, a little shocked by Ruth's request here. And he acknowledges that this is a great kindness you're doing to me, even bigger than your first kindness. Well, what is the first kindness that Boaz is speaking of here? That first kindness is the love and the care that Ruth has given to Naomi. None of the devotion that Ruth has given to Naomi was mandatory. Remember back in chapter 1, Naomi gave Ruth the option to leave. Go find your husband here in Moab. You're a Moabite woman. Go back to your mom and dad. Let them prepare for you a husband. Get that ready. Her sister-in-law, Orpah, she took that option. And there seems to be no remorse, no regret in that. Nobody seems to be angry at Orpah for taking that option. It was a viable, real option. Ruth just said, no. I ain't taking it. And then Naomi's like, well, now what? I'm still going to look for you to find rest. I'm still going to look for you to find this Redeemer, right? That was that first kindness and how she treated Naomi in this time period. Boaz sees Ruth as claiming him as a redeemer as greater and even more gracious act than what she has done for Naomi. She's a woman young enough that it would have been apparently easy for her to attract men who are younger than Boaz. We were kind of talking about that this morning in small group. How old do we think these folks are? We're not sure. It doesn't say. And you know, and Ruth celebrated her 26th birthday. It doesn't say that. But there's a good chance that Ruth's between 20 and 25. There's a good chance Boaz is between 45 and 50. We don't know. But he's older. He recognizes there's a generational gap possibly between the two of them. He's not been out there looking for a younger bride. He seems to be pretty content in the life that God has given to him. He's not upset with God that he's not gotten a spouse and an heir. But this kindness is so great that she would desire him. And it's such a kindness that she would think God would want her to desire him. And he feels that kindness, and he feels that. And it's such a gracious thing to him. His response is not just a response of feeling flattered, right? His response is of really being truly impressed and thankful by Ruth's wisdom and her prudence in this manner. Boaz sees Ruth as a wise young woman. He tells her such in verse 11. He reassures her that he will do all that she has asked. I love that in verse 11. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do all for you that you ask. For all my fellow townspeople know that you are a worthy woman. His response here when he says that is so beautiful. And it is so very complimentary to Ruth as he says it. For all my townspeople know that you are a worthy woman. We already know that Ruth and Naomi's story has kind of been the talk of the town, right? They were talked about, like, back when he meets her the first time. Oh, she's the Moabite woman who came back with Naomi. All the town's talking about it. Oh, yeah, I know this story. Right? They've been the talk of the town. All my fellow townspeople know. Right? Kind of makes me wonder what the conversation amongst the men at the gate that Boaz is going to meet up with tomorrow. Well, makes me wonder what their conversation's like. Man, that Ruth, she's quite a gal. Be a blessed man that gets to marry that one. Or, she's the kind of guy I'd like for my son to bring home, but he's too immature. Man, I don't know. That Bobby, you got to get him straightened out. Or whatever. She, you know, do you see what a catch she is? And then I can also see him kind of turn into Boaz, maybe. Again, speculation. I don't know. What about you, Boaz? She's been gleaning in your fields. Have you asked her for yourself? We don't know what these conversations would have been like at the gate. We don't know. We do know that her character was on display for the entire community. And it was God-honoring. And they noticed her as a worthy woman. She was showing that she was a woman of high moral fiber. She's a woman of great character. The people saw it, they recognized it, and they regaled it to one another. Boaz saw it too. And I'm sure if he ever got that question, what about you, Boaz? I'm not sure that he would have answered right away. What we do know is he didn't do anything untoward. Boaz made sure that worthy woman remained a worthy woman. He was upright. He was a man of high moral fiber and great character. He wanted to honor his God, and he knew that in honoring his God, he would honor Ruth and honor and protect her reputation. And he did just those things. I love the fact that the town refers to her as a worthy woman. This is great. We translate, and I'm going to butcher the Hebrew, Eshet Kail is the Hebrew word here that we get worthy woman from in Ruth chapter 3. Eshet Kail shows up again in the Proverbs. And it shows up in Proverbs 31, King Lemuel's directions to his son about how to find a excellent woman or an excellent wife. The excellent wife is far more precious than jewels. It's the same word we translate excellent wife in Proverbs 31:10. The whole town sees Ruth is more precious than jewels. I love it. Ruth was a Proverbs 31 woman before Proverbs 31 was even pinned down for us to know it today. And we get to this little bitty complication in the story, right? Everything looks like it's a done deal. Ruth has gone to Boaz, letting him know that she's not in formal mourning anymore. She's seeking to marry and wants to marry a kinsman redeemer and wishes Boaz to be that kinsman redeemer. Boaz seems ready and willing, but he's not quite able. There's a redeemer nearer. Now, there's a very, very specific order in which you have to follow for this levirate marriage stuff, right? There's a very specific order in Israel in which it has to go. It's got to go to brother. If it can't be a brother, then it has to go to an uncle. If it can't be an uncle, then it has to go to a cousin. If it can't go to a cousin, then it has to go to a close clan member. Whether Boaz was a cousin or a close clan member, we don't know. But there was a cousin or close clan member relative who was a little bit closer in relation to Elimelech than Boaz. And so, I got the wrong name, didn't I? Okay. And so they had to go looking for that guy. See, Boaz was not able, he will not be able to marry Ruth, and he will not be able to claim his right of redemption if the other redeemer chooses to do that. And if the other is not willing, Boaz is more than happy to oblige. He says, if he will redeem you good, let him do it. When he says that, he's showing that he is happy for provision, shelter, and care to come into Ruth and Naomi, however it comes. He ultimately understands that provision, shelter, and care come from the Lord. So when he says, as the Lord lives, I will redeem you, though. When he says that, if the closer relative won't make his solemn vow, he's saying this, like, if he's not going to take care of it, I will do it. I will be happy to do it. I feel honored to do this. I make a solemn vow unto the Lord that I will do this. He's also saying to God that he wishes to be used by God in a manner that honors God and gives provision, shelter, and care to Ruth and Naomi. He wants to be the guy that does that. He wants to be the tool in God's hand. And what does he do? He continues to show Ruth his provision, his shelter, and his care by having her stay the night. It would not be wise for a single woman to travel the city at night, to move from out of town where the threshing floor was back into town where her home was. He continues to show Ruth his provision, shelter, and care by having her leave early in the morning so that her reputation may stay intact. And he shows her provision, shelter, and care by giving her 6 measures of barley to take home to Naomi. That's a pretty ample supply of grain. Right? And it would let Naomi know that she would have no uncertainty of Boaz's intentions. Right? Boaz is functioning here as a channel of the Lord's recompense and a channel of the Lord's kindness to Naomi. And this 6 measures of barley almost acts like a possible dowry even, saying, yes, I want this. And I love how Naomi has the confidence in Boaz to have the matter settled quickly by the end of the day. Wait, my daughter, until you learn how the matter turns out, for the man will not rest, but will settle the matter today. He's going to take care of this. Don't you worry. So how do we apply this passage of Ruth today? Well, first, we just have to be obedient and act. Right? Last week, we saw that it's important for our lives to develop a biblical strategic biblical plan, right? To take time to know the word, to be in the Word, to understand what the Word of God says, and act on that, right? To develop our plans that way, to do things according to Scripture. Here we see Ruth acting on a strategic biblical plan. She's not paralyzed by any inaction here, like some of us are. We love to use the phrase, let me pray about that, right? Let me pray about that. That is a way that we paralyze ourselves to inaction. If you have been honoring God, if you've been spending time in His Word, you've been communing with God regularly in prayer, when the time of action comes, you will not need to spend a lot of extra time in prayer about that situation. Your prayer will be much simpler than you want to make it. Your prayer will be, Lord, if this is the door for me, please allow me to pass through it. If this is not the door for me, Lord, please close it and show me your better way. And you move. When I read through chapter 3 of the book of Ruth, it seems that both Ruth and Boaz seem to understand this kind of prayer. We don't see any backlash from Ruth when Boaz says about the closer relative, if he will redeem you, good, let him do it. But if he is not willing to redeem you, then as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. Nor do we see Naomi have any negative response to Ruth when Ruth recounts this part of the story to her. All three in this story understand that they desire a particular outcome, but if that is not the outcome that God desires, they need to align what they desire more closely to God. And I get it. Marriage is a much bigger deal than buying a new dining set for the house. Some decisions will bear more weight long-term than others. That's true. No one's denying that. But when we are walking closely with the Lord, when we are spending time in His Word, we will already be more aligned with God's desires for us than when we're not. And we'll take action for the Lord as an act of obedience and not out of reluctance to do so. Second, we got to be okay waiting for the outcome of our actions. Many of the things that we do for Christ do not provide immediate results. And some of the things we do for Christ, we may never see the results this side of heaven. And to be honest, we should be okay with that. That should be completely okay with us. It should be just fine. We see this as we see Naomi trusting God to always do the right thing. We see this because Ruth trusts God because she sees Naomi's faith and trust in God. Boaz is patient. We see that, right? Let me go deal with this tomorrow and we'll see what happens. Being patient when there's things that are happening shows that we know that God is sovereign and we are not. Being patient shows that we know God is sovereign and we are not. We know that He controls the past, He controls the present, and He controls the future. It shows that we know He always does the right thing. Our faith in God should always be much bigger than our faith in ourselves. Do you hear that? Our faith in God should always be much bigger than our faith in ourselves. Being patient shows the world that we place more faith in God than we do ourselves. Third, we see that our need for a Redeemer is so great that we would do some potentially risky or ridiculous things for our Redeemer. When Ruth enters the threshing floor at night, it almost seems a little counterintuitive. Right? This is a risky and potentially risque move for her to make. The townspeople have been talking about her as an honorable and worthy woman and an excellent wife candidate. Yet this plan she's acting on could possibly place that reputation in jeopardy. Why is her character not besmirched in this? Because God was acting through her. God's plans will not be thwarted, even when they look unconventional or ridiculous to the rest of the world. Ruth was kind of desperate, it almost seems, for Boaz to redeem her. We, like Ruth, are people who are desperate for a redeemer. We don't need an earthly redeemer. We need a spiritual redeemer. We need a heavenly redeemer. And God, in his love for the people that he created, designed a way for the rebel to become a saint. Jesus, who is God in human flesh, God the Son, who redeems us, came and lived among us. In his life here on earth, he fulfilled all of the law of God that we cannot fulfill. He lived a sinless life to be the perfect sacrifice that we need. He has done for us what we could never do. He rescues us. He redeems us. He takes our sin, he takes our shame, and he places them on the cross with his body. He willingly pays for our sin by sacrificing himself for our sake. Jesus was then raised from death to provide the only way for us to be restored and rescued and redeemed to right relationship with God. We must admit our sinfulness, stop trusting in ourselves and our own power. We must ask Jesus to forgive us and rescue us. Only through Jesus can you truly know God. And if you haven't trusted in Jesus, you haven't surrendered your life to him today, I encourage you to do so. Surrender yourself to Jesus. Let him redeem you back to God. Would you pray with me? Father, I thank you again so much for the time you've given us. Thank you for us being in your word. Father, I pray that as we enter into this time of invitation, call to action, time where we do business with you, that we would take the time to surrender our lives to you, to be in continual surrender to you. Father, we ask that you would teach us to act on your word. And to be patient, showing people that we know you are greater than us and our faith is in you is greater than our faith in us. Continue to bless us, O Lord. Continue to honor, let us honor you. Let us glorify you. Let us be a people whom you have brought to yourself for your purposes, for our community. And it's in Jesus' name I pray.